Our sermon text for this morning is those very familiar words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin by reading verses 23 through 26. And usually when we observe the Lord's Supper, the sermon is directly related. And there's a reason for that. The Reformers really understood that the preaching of the word needed to accompany the sacraments. To use their language, it was the preaching of the word that made the sacraments intelligible or understandable. And that was really a rediscovery after the dominance of the Roman Catholic view, where it was viewed as some sort of magical type of thing. These are signs and seals, and something that we partake in by faith, and therefore we want to understand what we are doing. So that is our aim this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Again, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of his word. In some previous studies recently, we've talked about the error of semantic anachronism. For some odd reason, that's stuck with some of you. Semantic anachronism, making that error, is when we read our understanding of a word back into previous literature. For example, if we read the word gay in a something that was written 150 years ago, we understand it didn't mean the same thing then that it means now. To impute our meaning back into that would be semantic anachronism. But I would submit to you that we make this error very often as we read the Scriptures. We talked about in our study of the Psalms. But I think particularly we make this error with these familiar words, "Do this in remembrance of me." What does it mean to remember Christ? How do we think of that word "remember"? And how did the Apostle Paul think of that word, "remember"? You'll notice twice in that passage, we are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. This is one of the central meanings of the sacrament. This command came from Christ himself. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we're very familiar with those words, but what does it mean? What does it mean to remember Christ? What does it mean to do something in remembrance of someone? Again, it almost seems too simple to ask, but how do we remember Christ in the Lord's Supper? Is it just not forgetting him? Is it just calling him to mind? Or is it something more? And so what we will see is that this biblical idea of remembrance, which we touched on in the call to worship, it involves much more than just not forgetting something, but it involves an act of worship. It involves something that is ongoing and continual. So that's our goal today. We're going to examine four facets of biblical remembrance. And keep in mind, this is just scratching the surface. I was amazed at how often this principle and these ideas show up, especially in the Old Testament. So first, let's consider that remembering Christ in the Lord's Supper involves obedience to Christ. We're not just recollecting him, but we're adhering to him. We're obeying him. So let's look at a few verses that help us understand this remembrance. If you'd like to, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, briefly look at verses 52 and 55. Because what these verses do is they help us to really define what it means to remember Christ. Psalm 119, first of all, look with me at verse 52. I remembered your judgments. And keep in mind, judgments is one of the many terms that the psalmist uses for the word of God. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. And then if you look down a few verses at verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Here we see this idea of remembering, and we have it defined for us. You'll notice in verse 55, if you're looking at the lines in your Bible, it's a parallelism. A parallelism is just a way of saying the same thing in two different ways for emphasis. And so notice that remembering your name in the night is equated with keeping God's law. We see that remembering Christ in the Lord's Supper involves listening to the Lord and obeying Christ, keeping his law. And we see the same idea in the fourth commandment, don't we? We're told to remember something. Remember the Sabbath day. And we all understand that it's more than just calling something to mind. We don't wake up on Sunday morning, remember the Sabbath, and go out and play a baseball game. There's action involved. There's obedience. And that is expressed in the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day means we keep it holy. 6 days we labor and do our work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath rest. So again, we see this idea of remembering involves obedience. So we listen to what God says in his word and we respond in obedience. This is how we remember Christ. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper and we do it in remembrance of him, we're renewing our pledge to listen to and to obey Christ. But yet, as we come to the Lord's table making this pledge, we have to at the same time acknowledge our inability to fulfill this pledge without the help of Christ and his Spirit. So we come pledging our obedience while at the same time depending on Christ to enable us to fulfill this pledge. So there's an element of faith involved. And that brings us to the second facet of remembering Christ, turning to Christ both in faith and for faith. We've touched on this briefly in the past, but consider again one of the Psalms that will help us define this. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 27. And what we find here, again, is another parallelism. Again, helps us understand this idea of remembrance. In verse 27, we read, "All ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of the nations shall worship before you." Again, another parallelism. And this time, remembering the Lord is equated with turning to him and worshiping him. So when we approach the Lord's table, we do so with faith in Christ. And this is an act of worship. We receive the sacrament by faith, trusting that the Lord will make it a real means of strengthening our faith. Again, I know faith is one of those biblical terms that has just become a cliche in the Christian church and really in our society, where our society speaks of faith as some ambiguous thing with no object. But our faith, it's not ambiguous. It has an object to it. Faith is a belief in something. It's a conviction of a truth. And Paul alludes to this in 2 Timothy 2:8. And again, he uses the idea of remembrance. Listen to what he says. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So again, there is a call to remember. And here, Paul equates remembering with faith. And he presents the object of true faith as Jesus Christ and his saving work. So we're to remember that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was born of the seed of David, that he lived in perfect obedience to God's law. All of the things that are involved. That he died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. This is what we remember. And by remember, Paul means we're not just calling it to mind, but we're trusting in it. We're believing in it. So as you approach the Lord's table today, you need to turn to Christ both in faith and for faith. In other words, you turn to Christ trusting in him, but at the same time asking him to grant you greater faith. So in faith, we approach the Lord's table, remembering the content of our faith, the person and the work of Jesus. And we receive and rest upon him. But we also approach the table for faith. And this is one of the great blessings of the sacraments. I mean, none of us are where we are, where we want to be in our faith. But the Lord has given us the supper as a means of strengthening us in our faith. In Mark 9:25, there's the man with the paralyzed son, and he makes this statement, which we know well, but it's really profound. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. A wonderful illustration of this. He's approaching Christ in faith, but yet crying out for greater faith. And so this can be our prayer as we approach the Lord's Supper. The Lord knows we're weak. And so he's given us the sacrament to strengthen us in our faith, to build us up. So we're to seek greater faith this day and approach the table both in faith and for greater faith. We also see that remembering Christ in the Lord's Supper involves a proclamation. We proclaim Christ in the Lord's Supper. Back in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, again, we read these familiar words. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, familiar words, but interesting language, is it not? It sounds like we're saying something. We're proclaiming, almost like we're preaching a gospel in our observance of the Lord's Supper. So again, we have to ask, what does it mean to proclaim Christ in the Lord's Supper? And a proclamation is some sort of an announcement. It's a declaration of something. And notice what we proclaim. We proclaim the Lord's death. And again, we have to be careful to understand what the Apostle Paul intended here. Again, something we've discussed in the past, that the Lord's death is a figure of speech called a synecdoche. It's a part for the whole. I might say, I see a lot of busy hands out there right now. And, you know, I'm not somehow implying that your hands are detached from your bodies, but what I'm implying is there's a bunch of attentive people there who are diligently listening to the sermon. They're taking notes, they're writing. And it's the same idea here. The Lord's death signifies all that Christ has done. It's a part of Christ's work for the whole. So it represents His life, His death, His words, His resurrection, His ongoing work for us. This is what we proclaim. So how do we do this? How do we proclaim Christ in the supper? Well, first of all, when we partake together, we proclaim the Lord's death to our own hearts. We proclaim His work within us. We proclaim it to ourselves. And that, again, involves everything that goes along with His death. His payment for our sins, His perfect obedience, His salvation. We're proclaiming this to ourselves. We're preaching the gospel to ourselves. But in addition, when we partake together, we also proclaim Christ to each other within the church. I mean, it's not something that we do by ourselves. We observe the Lord's Supper corporately. Again, this has been the historical understanding of the church, that the sacraments were never something to be done in private, but always corporately. So we proclaim Christ to each other. It's a reminder that we're part of a redeemed body of people, that we are a living illustration of the saving work of Christ. Finally, in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ to the world. We proclaim Him to the world. And this seems so odd for us, because in our minds we seem so inactive and so passive in the Lord's Supper. And we think, how can we proclaim anything to the world, you know, by having a little piece of bread and some wine? But this is what the Bible teaches, that we proclaim, we're saying something to the world. You know, the wicked world has been desperately trying to forget about Christ for 2,000 years. But in the Lord's Supper, there's this very simple, quiet, perpetual proclamation of the saving work of Christ. And it'll be a reminder to the wicked world of what He has done until He comes again. And we cannot underestimate the power of the Lord's Supper to do this. Finally, and maybe most importantly, remembering Christ in the Lord's Supper involves embracing Him as your covenant representative. Embracing Him as your covenant representative, or your covenant head. And listen to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. Again, note the covenantal language. In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And we've emphasized this before, the profound nature of that language that is so familiar to us. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in My blood." It is to be a vivid symbol to us of the covenant of grace. So we come to the Lord's table embracing Christ as our representative, as the one who did what we could not. You know, before we were saved by Christ, we were in Adam. We were shackled to Adam. He was our representative. But as we come to the Lord's table, we're embracing Christ. We're casting off those shackles of Adam and embracing Christ. Understanding this covenantal aspect of the Lord's Supper is essential if we're going to have a proper understanding of it. Joel Beakey, in his introduction to Herman Witsius' work, The Economy of the Covenants, wrote this very insightful comment. He said, "Faith in Jesus Christ is accordingly the embracing of the covenant, and the Christian life of glorifying God has at its heart covenant communion between Savior and sinner. So this idea of covenant is central to the Christian life. It's central to understanding the Lord's Supper. And the Lord has given us the Supper to remind us of the relationship or the covenant that we are in with Him. So part of our remembrance of Christ in the Supper involves a participation in something. And this is honestly where most of the Western evangelical church goes wrong. Most of the Western evangelical church has come to embrace what is called the memorialist view of the Lord's Supper. The supper is just a memorial of Christ's death. Just like a statue reminds us of a fallen war hero. So the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of Christ's death. But I think you can see what is wrong with that. I mean, you go to the Vietnam Memorial and you look at all those names. Those are people who are dead and gone. We have no ongoing relationship with those people. It was something that happened in the past. We're just remembering a past event. But we have to remember that Jesus is not dead and gone. That He is alive. And we are in a living and an active relationship with Him. So yes, we remember His death, but more so we remember the ongoing effects of His death. And so the call for remembrance in the Lord's Supper is not to communicate something that is no longer present, but to vividly communicate to us something that is eternally present. And again, we cannot miss this idea in the Lord's Supper, or we miss the point of it. It's to symbolize to us an ongoing reality. Yes, it does remind us of His death, but more so the results of His death and His resurrection. His body broken and His blood shed has brought you into an everlasting covenant with Him. So the memorialist view, it's not what Jesus teaches us. It fails to view the sacrament covenantally. It's about the relationship you have with Christ right now. So the Lord's Supper can never be merely a memorial, but it must always be recognized and participated in as an actual means of grace. It's something we participate in. Listen to Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 10:16. And it might be worth turning there because there's some variation in the translation. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Paul, speaking of the Lord's Supper, says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion?" Or some translations will say fellowship or participation in the blood of Christ. The bread we break, is it not a communion or participation in the body of Christ? That's not the language of a memorial. That's the language of something that's ongoing, something that is present. We participate and commune with Christ in the present. It's an ongoing reality. You have a living relationship with the true God. So each time you come to the Lord's table, God's covenant with you is renewed in a sense. Jesus is reaffirming His commitment to you, and He's giving you visible signs, things that you can see to illustrate that renewal to you. So as you taste the bread, as you taste the wine, remember your Savior and embrace Him as your covenant representative. These are symbols to remind you not of what was, but of what is, and also what will be. In Luke chapter 22, he records Jesus' words. And we see that our Lord not only gives the Lord's Supper a present and active focus, but he gives it a future focus. Listen to his words. He said to the disciples and to us, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He gives it this future or eschatological focus. It orients us to the relationship we are in now, but it also orients us to our destiny, to our future. It should remind us of the fulfillment of his kingdom, when one day we're not going to have cheap sourdough bread and a small glass of cheap wine, but we're going to actually be with Christ in his presence as his people. He's going to welcome us into his own house, have us to his own table. That is what is signified to us here. So Jesus, he said to the disciples, I love these words. He said, I've earnestly desired to eat this meal with you. And he says that to us today. He earnestly desires to eat this with us because he earnestly desires to see us strengthened in our faith. So he's here pledging his eternal love and loyalty to us. And so when we remember Christ in the Lord's Supper, we're not just remembering some past event, but we're remembering this eternal reality that we are united once and for all to Christ our Savior. So as you come to the table, do this in remembrance of Christ. And that remembrance is more than just the opposite of forgetting. It involves obedience. It involves turning to him in faith and for greater faith. It involves proclaiming a gospel to yourself, to others, and to the world. And finally, we embrace Christ as our representative. So whether you are partaking or not today, I would urge you to approach this time with a sober remembrance of Christ. That you would really listen to his voice this day and endeavor towards new obedience. And as you examine yourselves, you will be confronted with your sin. This is how it should be. But when you are, remember Christ. Embrace him as your representative. The sin that you are confronted with this day has been covered by Christ. And so embrace him and do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray.